Now tonight I'm continuing the studies of one of the great themes and doctrines of the Scripture, the doctrine and the teaching of the Bible concerning Christian stewardship and Christian giving. I want again this evening to remind all of us who are here that the Bible declares that everything that you and I have belongs to God. And I want to confess to you that in my own study of this theme again in recent weeks, the Lord has convicted me of my own need to evaluate again and to grow in maturity in areas of stewardship and giving. And I trust that all of us in this church will be directed through the teaching of the Word of God to an understanding of Christian stewardship and giving. God claims that everything we have belongs to Him. Your salary, your estate, your bank account, your investment, your securities. The Bible declares that all of these are God's, and that every one of us will be accountable to God for the way we dispose of all the things that we have. And we are studying in the Scriptures at this time, as you know, both this morning and tonight, and I will complete the studies on next Sunday, when I will give further notes that will complete the whole summary of the biblical teaching on this theme. We're studying what the Bible teaches us about this important area of Christian giving and stewardship. Please remember that in the Old Testament, we read that prior to the time of Judaism, prior to the time of the giving of the law of Moses, that men, believing men, acknowledged God's ownership and authority over all that they had by systematically and regularly and consistently taking a part of their crops and a part of their herds and a part of their possessions and bringing them and making sacrifices of them, that in so doing, they would be publicly acknowledging God's ownership and authority over what they had. That system prevailed in the Old Testament from the creation of Adam down to the giving of the law to Moses. Then you will remember that when God gave to Moses the law, and instituted a separate people in Judaism, the worship of God through Judaism. Then you will remember that under the law of Moses, God instituted the system of tithing. This was not the giving of a tenth, as has popularly been taught and presented. It was the giving of three tithes, as we mentioned this morning. Every year, an Israelite had to give two tithes, one to the priest and one to make the feast, the worship feast, go on. And every third year, he had to take an extra tithe and set it aside in his city for the support of the poor and the indigent and the orphan and the needy. And when he had done all of that, the Old Testament said that all he had done is to give back to God what already belonged to God. He had only paid a debt. And if he gave God anything, according to the Old Testament, it consisted of what an Israelite gave above those tithes. So that in the system of the law, it has regularly been estimated that an obedient Israelite who consistently obeyed the law gave at least 30% of his annual income to the Lord. Now, what about us today? I've had a lot of questions directed to me today after these studies. I appreciate all of them. They've been very good and penetrating questions. Various people have stopped me in the halls of the church and at various places and have said, I have a question about that. The teaching of the tithing system of Judaism raises many questions and legitimate and penetrating questions in our minds. What about believers today? What does God expect of you? Or may I say, do you care what God expects of you? Do you ever really give any thought to what the Bible says God expects of you? Or do you simply push aside any serious consideration of what the Bible teaches because perhaps you do not want to face up to the claim that God makes upon all your possessions? It may well be that you want selfishly to use most of what you have for yourself without any kind of real concern about what the Bible teaches Christians ought to do in connection with stewardship and giving. Well, this evening we are going to be looking now at what the New Testament teaches us, that in this day and age we are expected under God to do in terms of our giving and stewardship. Let us for a moment this evening, as we continue looking at the notes that have been prepared and presented to you, see what we find in the New Testament concerning the matter of the giving of tithes or of tithing. It is very much a surprise to most people to learn that tithing is mentioned in the New Testament only 3 times. Now, doesn't that really surprise most of you? I assure you that if you were to start at the first chapter of Matthew and read to the last chapter of Revelation, in the entire New Testament, you will find tithing mentioned only 3 times. The fact of the matter is, all of the real mentions of tithing in the New Testament are in the Gospel. There's one in Hebrews that we're going to look at in a moment. But in the entire New Testament, there are only 3 references to tithing. Though from the giving of the law in the Old Testament through the rest of the Old Testament, tithing was an important part of Judaism. One of these is Matthew 23 and verse 23. We will not turn to it for the moment, but let me simply quote it for you. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and love. Those ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone." In other words, in Matthew 23 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ commended Israelites for obeying the law of Moses concerning tithing. But in the same verse, he condemned the Pharisees for placing observance of the tithing law above justice, mercy, and faith. That's one of the 3 references in the New Testament. When Jesus commended the Pharisees for obeying the tithing law, but condemned them because they had it out of perspective and out of order. Then, in Matthew 18, verses 9 through 14, rather Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, I'd like you to notice a 2nd reference in the New Testament to the matter of tithing. For we find in Luke 18 and especially verse 12 these words. Jesus is giving the story or the parable of the 2 men, verse 10, who went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. By the way, may I say to you that at the time of Jesus, the Jews were under a heavy system of taxing. Under the Roman Empire, as you well know when you stop to remember it, the Jews bore a very heavy taxation burden under Rome. And yet, in addition to the heavy taxation burden of taxation under Rome, Israel apparently was yet generally keeping the tithing law. I've had questions today about this, that relate to this, but it's true that the Jews paid a very heavy tax to government under Rome. And yet, in spite of that, at the time of Christ, they were faithfully and scrupulously obeying the law of tithing. Here are two men who went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes," plural. This man kept the tithing system, the three tithes that were required by the law of Moses. "I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector prayed a different prayer. You will notice in this parable that Jesus condemned any practice of tithing as an effort at self-justification. Here was a man who mentioned the fact that in spite of the taxes and other burdens, he faithfully gave his tithes, plural. And he used that as an effort to say to God, "Oh God, hear me, I come to you and hear my works." And Jesus said that the keeping of the tithes and the fasting and all of the others do not justify a man in the sight of God. I think that it probably is not necessary for me to say to this congregation, but I will repeat the fact that the giving of our gifts and the free will offerings of the things that we have nothing to do at all with earning salvation or merit before the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the second reference to tithing in the New Testament. Here are two. There is only one other reference in the whole New Testament to tithing. Think of it. These two we've mentioned. And now a third one in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 2 through 9. If you want quickly to look at that passage, you will find the last occurrence in the New Testament of any reference to the matter of tithing. For we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 2 and following these words. And then in this passage, the Scripture simply alludes to the fact that Christ has a higher priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, and he proves it. One of the ways he proves it is that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And from Abraham came the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek was a higher order of priesthood, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, Jesus has a higher priesthood than the Levitical priesthood, and one of the proofs that Melchizedek's priesthood was higher than the Levitical priesthood is that Abraham, the father of the Levitical priesthood, ultimately paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so we read, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth, part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Melchizedek was a symbol and a picture and a type of the priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Abraham, on that occasion that I described in the message this morning, Abraham, when he returned from rescuing Lot from Chedorlaomer, and he passed by the little village of Jerusalem or Salem, saw Melchizedek, a priest of God, and he voluntarily said, "I will take a tithe of the booty and give it to Melchizedek." And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. That's the third reference to tithing in the New Testament. Is it not impressive to you? In fact, I do not see how one can help but be impressed by the fact that no other mention of tithing is found in the entire New Testament. No command or even exhortation to tithe can be found in Acts of the Apostles or in any of the New Testament epistles. None of these ever appeal to a law of tithing or to any kind of a law concerning giving. Therefore, we conclude, correctly I believe, that tithing, as it is described by the law of Moses as a universal standard and as a universal rule and as a universal law by which a believing man exercised financial stewardship, that tithing like that was a dispensational method that God instituted for a particular people and for a particular period of time. And in the day and age in which you and I are living, tithing has been replaced and displaced in the dispensation of grace. How important it is that you and I make the same distinctions that the Bible makes about such matters as these. For the Bible clearly teaches that God instituted a new economy, a new dispensation, upon the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the law of Moses ended, and a part of that law of Moses was the legal system of the three tithes that were required of every Israelite, a system that was a dispensational system of giving. I can't help but make a comment at this point about the matter of dispensations. We do not teach as often, probably, as we should, this great truth of the Bible. And therefore, many people at times make comments that I, often very, very fine, devoted and dedicated, believing people, to the effect that I'm not a dispensationalist. Well, yes, you are. You wouldn't be here today if you weren't a dispensationalist. If you weren't a dispensationalist, you would have gone to church yesterday on the Sabbath day. You are a dispensationalist. You may not have ever called yourself that, but the fact that you no longer go on Saturday on the Sabbath, the fact that you no longer observe a whole host of rules and laws, the fact that you no longer keep the laws of Moses on diet and the whole system, all of that means you are a dispensationalist. You recognize the fact that God uses at certain periods of time certain standards and certain requirements and certain measures, and then at another time he replaces that and institutes a new system. And tithing was a dispensational method of giving. I don't like to be critical at all, and sometimes we are too critical, much too critical. When we hear people say things or pray, and we observe inaccuracies in their praying, perhaps little doctrinal or little statements that they make that are just not doctrinally exact, we all tend too much to be too critical. But I get amused when I hear people talk about bringing our tithes to the Lord. That just is not doctrinally true, unless you're going to bring 20% every 2 years, and then on the third year bring your 30%. And when you've done that, you've only given back to God what was His anyway. That simply is not discerning the Scriptures. If you have that idea, my friend, at that point, you are inaccurate with the Word of God. At that point, you have not studied the Scriptures. At that point, you err. Now, it's a small point, perhaps, but it makes a great difference in our attitude. A great difference in our attitude. Tithing is no longer a law. Tithing is no longer a universal standard. Tithing is no longer a common rule binding the Christian stewardship. May I say, for I want hastily to say this, that tithing, voluntarily and prayerfully chosen by a Christian under the direction of the Holy Spirit as his own proportion for giving, may certainly be valid. God may certainly, by the Spirit of God, say to an individual Christian, as he considers his financial needs and what he has and what God has given him and the needs around him, the Holy Spirit may certainly say to an individual Christian, I want you to give a tithe. That often or may be true. God at times directs individual Christians and says to them, I want you to give a tithe. But it is not, tithing is just not any longer presented in the Bible as the universal standard and rule and law. Let me point out quickly to you three things this evening. As to the amount you give to God, as to the time when you give it to God, and as to the places where you give to God. As to these matters, the Christian is not controlled by any common universal law or rule. There is no common standard for all Christians that dictates or rules how much they will give, what percentage they will give, when they will give, or to what things they will give. There are some principles in the New Testament. The New Testament has given certain principles that are universal, but the application of those principles are individually and spirit-directed to individual Christians. And yet, may I say to you that tithing is the plan which is probably the most familiar to American Christendom today. I don't get to go to other churches often. One of the things that I deeply miss is the opportunity sometimes to go and sit in a congregation, as you do almost every Sunday, and to hear the teaching of the Word and to worship as a participant. This is one of the things I'm sure that most pastors deeply regret and miss, is just the opportunity to come and sit and sing and praise and pray and worship and listen. But the last time that I did have that privilege, unfortunately, I chose the wrong time and the wrong place before this last summer. For I attended a very prominent church in another city on a Sunday morning and heard a tremendous sermon on tithing. And the statement was made over and over again, the New Testament teaches tithing. And I wanted so badly to say, brother, where's the verse? But it just simply isn't taught in the New Testament as our plan of giving. And in fact, may I say to you, that not only is that true, but this system just kills Christian giving. Just kills it. This system that everybody is expected to give the tenth, and everybody's expected to bring it and put it in the church, the storehouse. And when you've done that, the 90% is yours. 10% God's and 90% yours. And you give 10% to God, and God will pour out blessings upon you. And Malachi is quoted, as you know, and Haggai is quoted and applied to the Christian. The prophets are quoted. And everyone is told that poor and wealthy and the needy and the rich, and everyone is taught that tithing is the thing, and bring it to the storehouse. And it kills Christian giving. That's the reason today, my friends, that in almost in every denomination, ultimately, it is caught up with them. People are tired of something that isn't Spirit-directed and isn't biblical, and they're not giving like that. They've lost the blessing. They haven't grown. They haven't learned how to worship God out of free, joyful, worshipful giving that the Spirit of God speaks to them and says to them, I want you to give to that, and I want you to give to this, and I want you to give more than the tithe at times, and at other times perhaps less than the tithe. But they have missed the spiritual growth and maturity of Spirit-directed giving. We tell people they are to walk by the Spirit, that everything in their lives is to be in dependence upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then we come to a system that says, but in the matter of stewardship, God gives you 90%, and you do with that what you want to do. That's yours. 90% is yours, and 10% is God's, and bring it to the church. It's absolutely unscriptural. It's deadening to the spiritual life. It leads to immaturity in the Christian's experience. And it's a tragic thing. God expects far more of you than that. And let me say to you again that 10% of what you have doesn't belong to God. Everything you have belongs to God. And you are not free to take 90% of it and use it where you want to. You would not be free if you gave God a tenth or 20%. And then said, now 80% is mine to do as I want to do with it. That's wrong. 100%, everything you have in this dispensation, God says, I hold you as a mature Christian, as a growing Christian, as a spiritual Christian. I hold you accountable for 100% of what you have. And the way you dispose of it, you will account to me. As you use it to care for your family, as you use it to meet the needs of those who have needs, as you see a missionary who has needs in his life, or as you see a work of God that has needs, or you know your own needs, or sometimes you say to God, you come to God and say, God, I don't have to have this, but I would like to have it. And God says, all right. God isn't stingy. You have your own needs and your family have their needs and God expects you to care for those needs. But it's a matter of whether you come to God and ask God, oh God, direct me in everything I have. How much should I use for security? How much should I use for savings? How much should I set aside for my children's needs? How much should I use for my home? How much should I use for this and that? How much should I give to this need and to that need? And in that way, the Spirit of God directs your stewardship. That is New Testament giving. That's not in the notes that we have here this evening. But it will be in the notes next Sunday. Here at Metropolitan Church, we want and we try to operate in accordance with the New Testament plan of giving. We seek to capture the grace attitude, not the legalistic attitude. May I take only a moment and refer to Jesus' teaching. We've talked about tithing, the fact that it's mentioned in the New Testament only 3 times in the entire New Testament. What did Jesus have to say about stewardship? Jesus taught several times on giving. If you think this is unimportant, read the life of Jesus. You will find that Jesus taught on giving several times. One of those occasions is the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And verses 28 through 35. I'm not going this evening to have time or take time to read the parable. Let me review it for you. Jesus gave 2 parables. And these 2 parables illustrated Jesus' higher teaching and higher plan of Christian giving. He gave a parable concerning a man who planned to build a tower. Then he gave a parable concerning a king who planned to fight a war. In the parable that Jesus gave about each of these men, each of them was pictured in this way. First of all, as willing to commit to the project, to the tower or to the war, a certain percent of what they had. The man who was going to fight the war said in the parable Jesus gave, I have so many men that I can commit to this war. The man who was going to build the tower said, I have just so much money that I am willing to commit to the building of this tower. Then they were pictured as determining, will that percentage do the job? The man who was going to fight the war was pictured as saying, will this number of men win the war? Or the other man, will this amount of money build the tower? And then after determining that, the parable says that each of them then decided or knew whether or not to proceed with the project. Jesus said, you are not my disciple if you are like that. May I repeat that? Jesus said, no man is my disciple who is like that. He said, whosoever he be of you, this is Luke 14:33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. This is in the parable. As Jesus concludes the parable in verse 33, he says, whosoever of you who forsake not all that he has cannot be, doesn't say can be a Christian. The word disciple means a learner, a grower, a disciplined one, a committed one. You are not a disciple until you have come to the place that you say, Lord Jesus, everything I have is yours to do with it as you want. Everything. Not 10%, not 20%, not 30%, not 50%, not 80%, not 90%, but everything I have is yours. Now you tell me how to handle it. You tell me how to take care of my family. You tell me how to meet my needs. You tell me how to meet my material needs. You tell me what you want me to give. You tell me where it should go. Everything I have is yours. Everything. Jesus said, you are not his disciple until you do that. That is Jesus' higher plan of giving. Have you done that? Do you know that what this church could see God do is unbelievable? If I grow and you grow until in our stewardship we really are walking by the Holy Spirit. The young people and high school and college campuses, the missionary ministries, the Bible teaching work, the helpfulness, the whole ministry, it's unbelievable how God could use the facilities that could be used to his glory. It's unbelievable what God would do if we grow in Christian stewardship. Let us pray. Our Father, in this closing moment of prayer, I ask that by the Holy Spirit you will speak to me and you will speak to every concerned Christian. Lord, how well I remember the words of the Bible which say,
God exalteth, it is he who maketh rich and poor, who giveth power and might and honor. Everything we have really is yours. You can give it and you can take it away. But God, you don't want to take it away. You ask us to give it. Help us this evening to be concerned stewards. And grant our Father that those among us this evening who don't know the joy of a personal relationship with Jesus, who have not found that life has any real meaning other than to try again and again to satisfy the natural and physical and material desires, only to see that they have no lasting fulfillment. Grant that any like that among us this evening may come to know that the only meaning of life is found in God, in God, in God. May they believe in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.